Good morning and welcome to Faith Community Bible Church. It is a privilege to worship with you this morning. Resurrection Sunday, we call Easter just the celebration that Jesus, he rose. The tomb is empty. As Pastor Jeff preached at the sunrise service this morning, if that were not so, we would have no hope. There would be no reason for us to gather, no reason for us to spend a Sunday morning proclaiming the gospel, because it just wouldn't be true. But it is true. He arose. Christ is risen. Let's pray. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. You are risen. Lord, may we live as if we believe that to be true. Lord, I know that, just consider that what you have done for us, that you have done the inexpressible for us, the undeserved for us, the unimaginable for us, by living with us, dying for us, rising, and conquering death and sin forever. Lord, may we live that way. May your word this morning be clear. May I speak it clearly. May I speak truth through it. May you speak through me, and may we hear it and apply it and live it. We pray this all in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah, Christ is risen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah is an expression in Hebrew, and it means praise the Lord. Hallel means praise, and Yah, God, Yahweh, right? Specifically, the God of the Scriptures, this triune God, God Almighty, the eternal King. A little while ago, we began a journey through some of these psalms, and we started with Psalms 1 and 2, which together serve as an introduction to this book of psalms, of prayers, of poems, and songs. And the psalm today, 146, begins this end of the book of Psalms. There's five psalms in a row that all start with that same word in Hebrew, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Psalm 146 tells us to praise the Lord who is above all worldly princes. Psalm 147 tells us to praise the Lord who cares for us. Psalm 148, praise the Lord whose name is above all other names. Psalm 149, praise the Lord in gladness. And finally, Psalm 150 says, praise the Lord with everything that has breath. This Hebrew word hallelujah, sometimes written as alleluia from the Greek that copies it, has endured over the past 2,000 years in the Church of Jesus Christ. Excuse me. It's been the beginning of the traditional Easter greeting, right? When we celebrate the climax, the culmination of the gospel story of all Christian history, Jesus' victory over sin and death through his resurrection from the grave. For thousands of years, Christians have proclaimed, as we did this morning at Sunrise Services in the gazebo, and as we are doing today, hallelujah, Christ is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Hallelujah. But you may say, and as good students of the Bible, you ought to say, this psalm was written nearly 1,000 years before Jesus' life and death and resurrection. How can it be about him? As our pastoral resident, Don George, is fond of saying, I'm glad you asked, because I hope to show you today that what I believe to be absolutely, completely, blessedly, miraculously true, that Jesus Christ is the story from the beginning to the end, from the Old Testament through the New Testament, that all of this points to Jesus Christ, that you might believe that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you would have eternal life in his name. And so my hope is that we will see today through the words of Psalm 146 that the culmination of its call to hallelujah, to praise the Lord, is to proclaim, hallelujah, Christ is risen, praise the risen Lord. So hallelujah, Christ is risen, praise the risen Lord, who is the true and better Son of Man, who is our hope and our help and our righteousness, and who reigns forever as the eternal King. So again, if you're taking notes, it's hallelujah, Christ is risen, praise the risen Lord. He's the true and better Son of Adam, our hope, help, and righteousness, and who reigns forever. That's what hallelujah calls us to. So again, the psalmist begins Psalm 146 with the exclamation, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Paul Tripp writes that no one is more influential in your life than you are, because no one talks to you more than you do. The psalmist intends for his audience to respond, but he is singing this song to himself. He begins very personally. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. And so we can infer, therefore, that the rest of this song likewise serves to teach and exhort himself as well as his audience. He begins with instruction, a warning against trusting in mortal flesh. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man, in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth, and on that very day his plans perish. The first prince on this earth was a man named Adam, formed with his wife Eve by God to live with him, to bear God's image, to rule God's creation, and to walk with God. And yet that first prince failed mightily. Because of that sin, the curse of sin would fall upon him. It would fall upon him, his wife, and all of his descendants. And every one of us since then has been doomed to have our breath depart, our bodies return to the earth, and our plans perish. God would raise up other princes from the sons of man. One would be named Abraham, which means the father of many nations. And his own prince, his son Isaac, would be a testament to Abraham's great faith. Yet both Abraham and Isaac would fail miserably. And one day their breath would depart from them, and they would return to the earth, and their plans would perish. Isaac's son Jacob would be the next prince of God's people, a prince to whom God gave the name Israel, and all of his descendants would later be called Israel. Despite Israel's sin, God would use Israel's son, Joseph, to bless his people greatly. And Genesis gives us an account of the story between Pharaoh and Joseph. And during this time of great famine, Pharaoh sees God working through Joseph, and he gives him great power. He becomes essentially the prince of Egypt. He's the governor of all the land, and for over a century, perhaps three, the people of Israel enjoy great favor in the land. But the breath departed from Joseph, and it departed from Pharaoh, and from the pharaohs who followed, until one day a new king, a new pharaoh, would arise in Egypt, one who did not know or remember Joseph and Joseph's God. And this pharaoh would set to oppressing the people of Egypt. And he would go so far as to command the killing of all the newborn sons. And yet God would provide for one of those sons, one of those sons of Israel, of Jacob, to not only be survive, but to be raised as a prince in Pharaoh's own household. And that prince of Egypt was Moses. And he grew up to be a man God would again use to bless his people mightily. And he would lead them out of Egypt. And God would destroy Pharaoh's pursuing army. He would lead the people of Israel into the promised land. And yet Moses would also sin and fail. And his breath would depart. And he would return to the earth. And so with many other princes and princesses, sons and daughters of mankind. The book of Judges is just full of them. Some were good, some were evil, but all of them failed, and all of them died and returned to the earth. And yet God's people would continue to put their trust in princes of the earth, sons and daughters of man. And so mortal princes like Adam and Isaac and Moses were followed by others like Ehud and Deborah and Gideon and Samson. And yet each of them would die and decay. Israel would continue to put its trust in mortal princes. They demanded a king. And so in their trust, they would put their trust in a man named Saul. And later they would put their trust in David, in whose time this psalm was likely written. And each of these princes would fail, and their breath would depart from them, and they would return to the earth, and their plans would perish with them. Is this our destiny? If we take a hard look, an honest look, a clear look at the 2,000 years since Jesus, we'd see, certainly if we look in the years that we can remember personally, that we and all of mankind has this similar temptation to put our trust in princes, the sons and daughters of men. So who is your prince? Who is your princess? The one in whom you've put your trust. Is it a spouse? Is it a child? A relationship? A politician? Is it a pastor? Is it yourself? Friend, put not your trust in princes, in a son or a daughter of man in whom there is no salvation. Your politicians, your nation, your loved ones, yourself, all have one thing in common. As Professor Keating said in the movie Dead Poets Society, we are food for worms, lads. Because believe it or not, each and every one of us in this room is one day going to stop breathing, turn cold, and die. Yet there's hope. There is one who is, and we're going to later sing this truth. There's one who is the true and better Adam, Son of God, Son of Man, who when tempted in the garden never yielded and never sinned. The true and better Isaac, the humble son of sacrifice who would one day climb the fearful mountain to offer up his life. He's the true and better Moses, called to lead a people home, standing bold to earthly powers, God's great glory to be known. And he is the true and better David, a lowly shepherd, mighty king. He is the champion in the battle. Where, O death, is now thy sting? You see, every verse of this Bible, every story, every character, every word points to the one who is the better Adam, the better Isaac, the better Moses, the better David. Jesus the Christ is the true and better prince, the true and better Son of Man. He is the one and the only one in whom there is salvation. And though his breath did depart, it returned. The stone rolled away. His resurrection was revealed. Sin and death was defeated, and he ascended into heaven. And yes, one day, just like all the immortal princes, Jesus will again return to the earth. But when he returns to the earth, it's not because his plans are perishing, but because they are being fulfilled. Hallelujah. Christ is risen. Praise the risen Lord, who is the true and better Son of Man. Will you put your trust in him? Or will you continue to put your trust in princes, the sons and daughters of mankind? Because we trust in the wrong places, we look for help and hope and righteousness in the wrong places. In the times of the Old Testament, a symbol of this was often the mountains. And so many of the pagan religions of the time viewed the mountains and the hills as homes for their gods. The prophet Jeremiah declared them as places where their evil practices and idol worship and just delusion would happen. It's where people would go in search of help for crops, for wealth, for fertility, for healing. They went there to put their hope in sacrifices and to seek favor from or to appease their gods. They went to the high places to perform rituals that would make them righteous. And that seems silly, but before we're tempted to call that silly, we should reflect that we have erected our own high places where we look for help, for hope, and for righteousness. Where are your high places? Where do you look aside from God for help? What practices do you hope will bring you favor or protect you? What rituals have you convinced yourself will bring you righteousness? Do you worship at the high place of positive thinking, self-improvement, wealth, relationship? In what or in whom have you set your hope? What or whom do you look towards for help? Who will set all things right? Psalm 121, favorite refrigerator magnet psalm, right? I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? Look at these high places. Ask yourself, where does my help come from? The answer is in the next part of that same verse. It says, my help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. So returning to Psalm 146, verse 5, we see, blessed is he whose help is in the God of Jacob, again of Israel, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. It starts with the same words that started this whole book of Psalms. Psalm 1, blessed is. It's not just a description, it is a beatitude. It's an exhortation to the psalmist himself. It's an exhortation to his people to join him. Join with those who are blessed. They are blessed because they have put their hope not in earthly princes or in worldly high places, but in the only God worthy of that trust. The God of Jacob, the God of Israel, the great I am. This is the eternal King who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. And so many of the Psalms proclaim his faithfulness endures forever. He is the Lord who keeps his faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. He is the one who sets prisoners free, opens the eyes of the blind, lifts up the humble, loves the righteous, watches over the wandering, upholds the widow and the fatherless, and wrecks the ways of the wicked. These are all things that the psalmist and his people knew from their history and from their present. They are things that they could hope in, because of God's promises for the future. The God of Jacob, the Lord, the great I am is their help, their hope, and their righteousness. And for that, they praise him. And that they don't know the full story. They don't know how God is going to fulfill this help, this hope, and this righteousness. They don't know. It's going to be so far beyond what their minds, their human minds, can comprehend, understand, or even dream. They didn't know, but God did, because God had already, before the beginning of time, set forth a plan for the fullness of time, to fulfill his promises, to send his only Son to be the incarnation of his help, the fulfillment of this hope, and the avenue of his righteousness. Blessed is he, the psalmist sings, whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Blessed is he whose God, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food for the hungry. These same words would be echoed by Jesus' mother, Mary, when she contemplated the baby she was carrying in her womb. She sang out, "For behold, now, from now on, all generations will call me blessed," because her son, God's son, was the fulfillment of God's help, the hope of all mankind, the establishment of his righteousness, the one who has filled the hungry with good things. Later, Jesus would declare he was the fulfillment of these scriptures when he read from the scroll of Isaiah. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he sat down and he said to all who were assembled, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Hallelujah. Christ is risen. Praise the risen Lord, who is our help, our hope, and our righteousness. In the book of Ecclesiastes, the teacher takes stock of the whole world. And he looks at its princes and its peoples and the ways of this world, and he concludes with these words: "Meaningless. Meaningless. Everything is meaningless." We can understand if we look at the world through the teacher's eyes. People have put their trust in princes whose breath will depart, whose bodies will return to the earth, whose plans will perish. People put their hopes in help, in righteousness, in high places, in meaningless practices that have no power to save. It is meaningless. But after the teacher makes this cry, the narrator of the book of Ecclesiastes brings this all into focus. He concludes with these words: "Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil." You see, the last word doesn't belong to earthly princes. It isn't found in high places. The one who has the last word is proclaimed in the last words of Psalm 146. "The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord." And because the last word belongs to him, all praise belongs to him. Our praise belongs to the eternal King, the one who is forever and ever, the one from whose land the nations perish, who hears the desires of the afflicted, who strengthens their hearts, who inclines his ears, who does justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. Our praise belongs to the eternal King, the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, to whom honor and glory are due forever and ever. Our praise belongs to the eternal King, to whom the living creatures in Revelation give glory and honor and thanks, the one who lives forever and ever, the one before whom those in heaven fall down and worship, casting their crowns at his feet, lying down before his throne and crying out, "Worthy are you, O Lord, to our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Our praise belongs to the eternal King, the Word, who was in the beginning, who was with God, who is God. Through him all things were made, and through him nothing was made that was made. Without him nothing was made that was made. Our praise belongs to the eternal King, in whom there is life, the life that was the light of men, the light that shines in the darkness and cannot be overcome by it. Our praise belongs to the eternal King, God the Son, who the Father sent into this world not to condemn it, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Our praise belongs to the eternal King, the one who came to us, who lived among us, who ministered to us, died for us, rose again, defeating sin and death, sent it into heaven, lives forever at the right hand of God the Father, who has sent his Spirit and who will come again. So hallelujah, Christ is risen. Praise the risen Lord who is the true and better Son of Man. Praise the risen Christ who is our help, hope, and righteousness. And praise the risen Lord who is the eternal King. Have you come to terms that, like all the children of mankind, you are but dust, that you are enslaved and condemned in your sin, and that one day it is appointed that you will die, your breath will leave you, you will return to the earth, your plans will perish. Nothing in the world, not princes, not people, not high places, can save you from an eternity of suffering and separation from God. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the sons of men. Instead, put your trust in the risen Christ, the risen Lord, who is the true and better Son of Man, crowned Lord of Majesty, whose throne shall be forever. Jesus Christ, to whom this entire book points, and to whom all glory belongs. If considering the entire weight of this scripture seems overwhelming, would you take this challenge with me this next week? Our church just spent the better part of 2 years going through the Gospel of John. 2 years through this much of the book. It's not very many pages. You could read it in an afternoon. You could read it in 5 or 10 minutes a day through a week. Would you take this challenge to go through it? If you don't have your own copy of Scripture, grab one of the Red Pew Bibles and bring it home. And just read through it. And then meet with one of us. Right? Just meet with one of us and discuss what you read. What doubts do you have? What questions do you have? What's intriguing? What brings you hope? What do you read and you want to believe, but you just can't? What's keeping you from putting your trust in Christ, the risen Lord, who is the true and better Son of Man? Whether or not you've done that, whether or not you've put your trust in Jesus, would you also take this challenge? Take some time this afternoon or this week, but try it this afternoon. Ask this question: in what or whom have I placed my trust? Don't be tempted to cheat. Sunday school answer: of course, I put my trust in Jesus. Take some time to go a bit deeper. Start by looking at how you live. Stick with me. This is not to condemn you. This isn't trying to shame you, to guilt you into changing your behavior. Just ask some further questions about that behavior. What are the temptations or the fears with which you commonly struggle? What are the sins into which you commonly fall? Then instead of simply confessing those sins and trying to do better, try not to do those sins or trying to do other things that you know you should do, just ask yourself, why do I do that? Why are these temptations or fears so hard for me? Those questions should lead to some others. So if you struggle with bitterness or resentment or anger, why? What do you want? What do you seek? Who must please you? What do you see as your entitlements? Maybe you struggle with self-righteousness. Of what are you most proud? What aspects of others' lives do you disdain? Do you see those aspects in your own life? What instinctively feels right to you? What are your opinions, the things you feel to be true? Do you struggle with forgiveness? Are you withholding forgiveness purposefully? Maybe just finding it, understandably, very, very difficult to forgive. Why? What do you want to happen before you can forgive? What do you feel owed? What would you have to give up in order to forgive? Perhaps you struggle with being faithful and generous with your wealth. Maybe you're downright selfish and greedy. Maybe you're dishonest or unethical in your finances. What do you value? What do you desire? In what have you placed your trust? What would make you happy? What's your definition of success? What would make you feel secure or rich or prosperous? What are your rights? Maybe you struggle with sexual sin. Maybe it's sex outside of biblical marriage. You're living with someone who is not meant to be your husband or your wife. Maybe you're struggling with sexual sins like pornography or lust. Why? What do you desire? What brings you pleasure? What are your characteristic fantasies? How do you live for yourself? What is your identity? Who are you? Are you divisive? Are you argumentative or hard to get along with? What do you talk about? What are your priorities? What is important to you? What attitudes do you communicate? Here's a good one. Who's coming into political power would make everything right? Are you fearful of something or someone? In what situations do you feel pressured or tense? When do you feel confident or relaxed? What are your escapes, and what do you escape from? What would bring you safety? These are not questions to condemn you. Just ask these questions honestly. Why do I do these things? What does it say? What are my idols in my heart? What are my high places? Where am I putting my trust? Where have I placed my hope? What idols have I made? What high places have I constructed? As they come into focus, would you hold them up to Jesus and see that they can't hold a candle to him? May we all rest our hopes in Christ, the risen Lord, who helps us in our troubles, liberates us from our sins. Because this is the truth. God created this world with his almighty power and his everlasting love. God created mankind, all of mankind, and each of us individually, in his image, to represent him to all creation, to bring glory to him, and to walk with him and enjoy a relationship with him, with one another, and with one another forever. But we've put our trust into other things and other people. We've gone our own ways. We've sought our own desires. We've sought to glorify ourselves, every one of us. And the result of that sin is a shattering of our relationship with God and a condemnation to a sentence of death, eternally separated from him. And no good deed or reformed life or power can save us from that hell but God. You know, two of my favorite words in Scripture. Hear these examples of that in Scripture. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses. But God showed his love for us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And when they carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. All because God loved the world so much that he sent his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So put your trust in Christ, the risen Lord, the true and better Son of Man. Put your hope in Christ, the risen Lord, who helps us in our troubles and liberates us from our sins, and give your praise to Christ, the risen Lord, who reigns forever, the eternal King. So join me, the praise team's going to come up, and we're going to sing those very truths in the next hymn.